Well, guys, it's great to see you all here today. Please do remember when you grab a cup of coffee after the service, do not neglect, behind each of these tables is going to be at least one, if not two, of our vision leaders there and there. And some of you are actually sitting at tables where you can sign up straight away, so you don't need to go far. We've got lots of opportunities, and over the last few weeks, you've been hearing about some of them if you've been along to church. If it's new to you today, don't worry. You can still go and speak to the vision leaders on the table. All I'm asking is you please don't neglect the ones that are right over here, okay? Very often when you collect your coffee, you stay around there where the biscuits are. Grab a biscuit, come over here and have a chat. There are opportunities over here that we don't want to be missed. So the worship team, the tech team, what is this one? Prayer, that's important, and the welcome team, and then through to service leading and different opportunities. There are just so many opportunities to serve in the community of our church, with children, with teas and coffees, on the desk at the back, on welcome as you're coming to church each week to help people feel comfortable. And it doesn't really matter how long you've been here, whether you've been here ages and ages or you just started coming, we'd love for you to be able to serve in some way that's appropriate. We believe that God has brought you here for a reason, and we'd like to find out that reason and help you find that out. So get on to those things after the service. And just now we're going to turn to the book of Corinthians again, and we're going to turn to chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses of that chapter, and then we're going to talk about it to try and work out what it means for us. It's on, if you are going to be using, and please do use these church Bibles, and if you haven't got a Bible at home, take one home. We love seeing our Bibles disappear, and we just buy new ones when they do. So if you're using one of those church Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is on page 1147. So reading from verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, or thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, we don't have to live long in a community, do we, to realize that there's frictions there. We come with different personalities, We come with different experiences. We come from different cultures. We come with different expectations. Wherever we live, wherever we work, or even wherever we worship with others, we find after a time that differences emerge. And that was true in Corinth, as it is true here in Aberdeen. And then above and beyond that, sometimes people let us down, right? They promise to do something, or they say that they'll help us out in a certain way, and then it doesn't work. Or sometimes, quite often actually, we let others people down. I'm guilty of that so often myself. Sometimes it's accidental. You know, I say I'm committed to something, I forget to write it down, and it just disappears. You know, some people, you'll understand that. Sometimes it's accidental. Sometimes it's a choice, though, that we make and can be deliberate. So what it means, though, in the big picture is that any community, community of a church, community of a ship, community wherever they are, any community needs a way of resolving the interpersonal difficulties that emerge within that community. Now, we come to what the Apostle Paul is writing about in his letter to the church. Of course, one of the difficulties of reading these letters, they're called epistles in the New Testament, is that we only generally see one side of the letter. We don't see the letter that came to him or the situation exactly that he's responding to. So we're trying to figure out, what does this situation mean from what we can read here in front of us? And it seems that in Corinth, the interpersonal differences in the church were being resolved in the old way of life of Corinth. They were taking the form of legal proceedings. They were probably in relation, because historians look back at Corinth, and you can actually find out quite a lot from archaeology and documents that have been retrieved about that city, they figure out that there was a lot of interaction in the courts, but legal proceedings in relation to property, in relation to business deals, and sometimes in relation to even personal slights and issues that arose between people. So we don't know exactly what this particular issue was about, but we know that the Apostle Paul, when he looked at the situation in this Greek town, amongst a newborn church, he was really bothered by the fact that members of the church were choosing to take out their issues and resolve them in the law courts of Corinth rather than finding a way of working them out between each other. They were doing it through the city's legal system. Now, it's important that I share with you that the legal system of the city was not at all like our legal system, right? Like our legal situation is quite different, because under their legal system, it was commonplace. In fact, it was the norm for judges to be bribed, to be paid. It was the norm for judges in these situations to always favor the people of higher social standing over the people of lower social standing. So what the judges were trying to work out was not the issues of the case, but where you stood in the pecking order of society, and generally they would support the person that was higher than you if you were taking something to them, whatever the rights and wrongs of it. So it really wasn't particularly justice as we know it. Paul is then adamant that it shouldn't be happening. He says this is pretty ugly stuff. Petty disputes, and usually they were for personal gain. One of the things that he keeps coming back to in the lists of issues and wrongdoing is greed. And he wants to point out that greed stands on the level of everything else that you might imagine to be wrongdoing things. People were actually fundamentally, and you'll remember what I shared maybe the last time if you were here about chapter 5, people were fundamentally choosing to live in the domain, the city of Corinth, rather than as the people of God. They weren't living under the domain of Jesus. And Paul has an issue with that. And before I go on, there's another thing that I just want to give you a health warning here. Because sometimes Christians, you know, what we do is we turn into the Bible and we say, oh, here's something, it's saying something to us, so this is directly applicable to us today. So one thing I want to say to you is what this passage is not telling us. This passage is, we've got to be careful how we apply it. It's not saying to us that as Christians we should never go to court. It's not saying to us that maybe that we should never have to, we should never ever have to take another Christian to court, because that's been misapplied in the past. Sometimes people have been told when they have an abusive partner or a difficulty that they have, and just because that person identifies as a Christian, they've been told, well, you can't go to court with that person, because didn't St. Paul tell us not to do that? That's not what he's saying. Because we need to be careful how we apply this Corinthian situation to our world today. For one thing, the court system is entirely different. So it's not saying that Christians should never go to court or seek legal redress. Particularly, and hear me on this, particularly in relation to criminal or abusive behaviors. Those things need to be addressed by the legal system and to be done properly. And we can say that because our legal system is actually fundamentally different from the legal system that was applied in Corinth. I hope it's very difficult to bribe a judge in the UK. I hope that our legal system is based on the checks and balances that would lead us and drive us towards the truth. And that's because our legal system has been shaped by Christian values. It's not the most prominent person that needs to be heard, but the least that needs to be heard. And we need to assume that people are innocent until they're proven guilty. So, with those cautions in place, let me just highlight three things, three truths, three principles that we can take away, I think, from this particular passage, things that we need to take on board. The first one is as people who belong to the community of God's people, we have to understand our ability. Our ability. We need to understand what the Christian community is actually capable of. For St. Paul, it seems that there's a gap there. The apostle looks at the church and he says, you're not understanding. You're not understanding what you're capable of. And he speaks to them there to say, you have access to phenomenal wisdom, phenomenal insight. How? Through the Holy Spirit, through God. God himself wants to reveal his thoughts to you. He wants to direct your ways. He wants to guide you. In Alpha this last week, we were looking at how God guides us. And really just realizing that God has intentions and purposes and plans that are worked out very often through his word, but sometimes in amazing ways, God directing our paths. And the Apostle Paul wants the church to understand this. And he wants the church to understand that actually, if we pursue God's ways, we've got so much more capability than we even imagine. He says, don't you know that God's people, the Lord's people, will judge the world, verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, well, do you not know that we will judge angels? And you think, wow, this is amazing. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, truly, I tell you, in Matthew chapter 19, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says it again in Luke chapter 22, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And then Jude, in only one chapter, so 14 is the 14th verse of that one chapter, and Jude says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them all of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness. So there's a sense in which that passage was read not as God coming with people that God would judge, but God coming with people who would judge alongside God. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, spells it out a little bit as the Lord speaks to the churches and says, "To the one who's victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations." Wow. And St. Paul's interpreting that in such a way that we should understand, you are, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Do you not know that you will judge angels? So there's a mysterious role there that we don't fully understand, and I can't figure it out. But all that Paul is saying to us is, well, for goodness sake, look, if you're going to be involved in judging in that capacity, surely you have enough wisdom, enough knowledge to be able to deal with what you've got right here. So understand what the Christian community is capable of doing. Secondly, mentality. We can choose how to deal with our difficulties. You can choose how to deal with your difficulties. I can choose how to deal with my difficulties. And fundamentally, I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's wanting us to think back to how God has chosen to deal with us. God did not send his Son into the world to judge us, but to save us. He comes as our Lord, as our Savior. He comes to show us love and favor, the grace of God, the mercy of God. He comes to give and to give and to give and to forgive and to enable us to find new life in him. God has chosen not to wipe us away, not to punish us, not to do away with us, but God has chosen to love us, to embrace us, to welcome us to himself. And just as God made that choice for us, we can make that choice for others. We can be like God in that sense. And that is what drives the Apostle Paul to say, here is a way of showing God's life in us. Why not, when you're faced with a situation, when you've got some sort of interpersonal difficulty, why not be wronged? Why not? Why not be cheated? Why not? It's not, we don't need to always win. We don't always need to be proved right. Sometimes, perhaps in the interest of resolving a situation, in the interest of demonstrating that we are people who follow God and his ways, we can choose to react in a different way. Now, clearly, you'll remember what I said at the beginning. This is not in relation to crime and abuse and issues like that. Those things need to be resolved because they're not just for you personally. They will impact on other people, perhaps in a community. They need to be dealt with correctly, justly, truly. But when we're talking about smaller issues, when we're talking about that interpersonal stuff that rubs you up the wrong way, you can choose not to be rubbed up the wrong way. You can choose to respond in a different way. And the third principle that I want you to note from this passage today is one of identity. And here, the apostle is concerned that the church in Corinth, and in turn us, through the Holy Spirit, that we live out of who we are rather than of who we were. That we learn to live based on what God has made us to be rather than what we once were. We have experienced change and transformation. And he points out to the church, he says, listen, things are different now for you. You've been moved from, you were residents in the domain of this world, in the domain of the city of Corinth, and now, miraculously, you've been moved to the domain of the people of God, and things are different there. You've been changed. You've been transformed. And he really wants to point that out. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God as people whose lives have been transformed by God. So then he gives a list of wrongdoings. And it's interesting, this list, because it starts out with the things that any person coming from a Jewish background into faith in the new church of Jesus, which were quite a lot of the original starting believers in the churches throughout the Mediterranean, had that Jewish background, and they came to faith in Jesus. And he gives sort of wrongs that they would be fiercely nodding their head towards. Yes, that's a wrong. That's a wrong. Definitely that's a wrong. And he speaks about difficult subjects, sexually immoral, idolaters. He talks there about, and the word relates to the word relates to men who are abusive to other men, is really where the Greek is going in that one. And take advantage of their power position for sexual gratification. And he says, up to this point, people would be nodding their head. Yep, that's not right. That's not right. And then he talks about thieves. Yes, we might even nod to that. And then he says, yeah, but also the greedy. Why are you going to court? Why are you taking people? Why you've got these issues between each other? Or slanderers, or drunkards, or swindlers. So actually more and more people are grouped into that. And he says, and that is what some of you were. We all, in the end, fall into that definition of sinners. We don't have to look too hard. But, and there's a lovely but here in verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You were these things, but something has happened. You were washed. The dirt and the grot and the stuff that gets in the way has been washed away. Who? By Jesus. You were sanctified. That is, that you were set apart. You were kind of, once you were cleaned, it's almost like thinking about, you know, doing the dishes. You clean a dirty dish. You set it up on the drainer. You wipe it clean, and then you pop it into the cupboard, ready for the next time you need to use it. You set it apart. It's ready, and it doesn't matter whether you need to use it, or a guest needs to use it, or somebody needs it. It doesn't matter if the king comes to visit. You could give him that plate. It's clean enough, isn't it? And so you can hand it to them. And we are also sanctified. Sanctified, set apart by Jesus, cleaned, washed, sanctified. And then this other word, you have been justified. Justified. That is, I go back to like my Sunday school definition, just as if I had not. Just as if I had not. Made, but the real word is about being made righteous, being made holy, being made to be what you can't be yourself. So the identity of the people of God now is that we are not what we were. We're something different. We are what we are. And we are those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are those things by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to give us the energy and the capacity to deal with everything that we have to experience. So, my friends, as Christians, we might live in Corinth or we might live in Aberdeen, But we live by new values and new standards. We live by the values and standards of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live by the values and standards of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus redefines our lives. That means what we do, how we think, and who we are. Who'd have known, eh? The 11 verses telling Christians in Corinth not to go to court to resolve their difficulties could speak to our lives so much about what we should do. Understand what the Christian community is capable of. Choose how to deal with your difficulties and live out of who you are rather than who you used to be. Can I pray? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles that it teaches us. Help us to learn. Help us to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to be the people you're calling us to be. Help us to be people who are included in your kingdom through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that is there in the cross of Jesus for us to come and be washed, to be set apart, and to know what it means to be justified. Help us to live out of those values, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.